Take your Bible and open to Leviticus chapter 19. We'll be looking at verse 15 this morning as we continue with our little study, our series called Loving Your Neighbor. And as we get to this verse today, we're actually going to look at the topics of justice and judgment. And when you hear that, you may say, well, how does that fit into loving your neighbor? I mean, isn't loving your neighbor about kindness and mercy and all those kinds of things? Shouldn't this come under the heading of, like, maybe if you did a series called Condemning Your Neighbor, that might fit better? No, we'll actually see how this is real important. Understanding true justice in the eyes of God, understand what it means to make a true and accurate judgment in regards to loving our neighbor and how that all ties in together. Well, let's look at Leviticus 19, verse 15. It says, do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. The first question I want us to consider is, who is this written to? Because some look at this and say, well, this must have been written to those who were official, quote, judges. In our day, we have judges. Those are the people with black robes, and they sit behind a bench, and they have a gavel in their hand. And we may look at this, and some of your Bibles may even say in court there, so there's this setting of being in court. But when you think about a courtroom, it's not just the judge that's there, right? He's not there all by himself. There's also people that are present. And this is really what this is intended for, is for the individual. If we back up in Leviticus 19, if you have your Bible open, we see this. Verse 1 says this, the Lord said to Moses, and in verse 2, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then we have words of what it looks like to be holy as the people of Israel. So it seems that this verse is speaking to individuals and not those, quote, official judges. Now, what's interesting is that there is a passage that speaks directly to the judges or to those officials who had authority to make judgments in regards to Israel and their society. We find this in Deuteronomy chapter 16. Let's look at that. Deuteronomy 16, verses 18 through 20 says this. It says, appoint judges and officials for each of your tribes in every town the Lord your God is giving you, and they shall judge the people fairly. Do not pervert justice or show partiality. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. Follow justice and justice alone, so that you may live and possess the land the Lord your God is giving you. What's really interesting is that we find the same principles applied to the individual as we do to the quote, judge that was in charge. Same flow of thought here in both those cases. We see that there's a consistency when it comes to making judgments. Whether you're behind a bench or whether you're in your neighbor's yard enjoying a barbecue with them and you're making a judgment on their lives, the principles are the same when it comes to that. And why is that? Well, who is it that decides what is truly just? Answer, God does, right? God decides what is truly just, what is truly right and wrong. Listen again to our scripture passage. I just want to read those first two verses again out of Psalm 97 that John read this morning. Verses 1 and 2 says, the Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. And that psalm really gives a beautiful picture of the Lord God Almighty. He reigns on high. He's on his throne. And he reigns over all creation from the distant shores, from the islands of St. Lucie. Is that what it's called? St. Lucie to the inner city of Buffalo. God reigns over it all. And what is the foundation of his throne? It is righteousness and justice. This is what his throne is built upon, these two pillars, righteousness and justice. Well, what is justice? I would ask you to define that word justice, how would you define it? Well, this is how Webster defines it. He actually has many definitions, but here's some of them. He says, the quality of being righteous, impartiality, fairness. The quality of being right or correct, sound reason, rightfulness, validity. Reward or penalty as deserved, just deserts. And that's deserts with one S, not two. It's not the sweet stuff. It's getting what you deserve. This is the idea of justice. And what we see in Webster's definitions is the word right is central to true justice. That word right. Well, again, who's to say what is right and what is wrong? Because we live in a culture that tends to think this way, that we as human beings, we're the ones, we have the power, we're actually smart enough to decide on our own what is right and what is wrong. And much of our culture will say we really don't need God to help us decide what is right and what is wrong. And some people will even go so far as to say this, we're better off without God. We do a much better job of deciding what is right and what is wrong apart from God. But what's wrong with this kind of thinking? Well, all you have to do is read your history books and see how cultures fared who tried to live apart from God's righteousness and God's justice. They didn't fare too well. But mainly, here's the point. Apart from God, you have no right. You have no wrong. And you say, wait a minute, Pastor, I've got an atheistic friend, and he still says this is right and this is wrong. Well, yeah, he is. He may call things right and wrong, but when it comes to calling things absolutely right and absolutely wrong, you'll find this. Our culture tends to shift like the winds of Lake Erie when it comes to what is right and what is wrong. Concerning so many things. Let's just think for a moment about the area of what God considers is sexually right and sexually wrong. Let's suppose that in 20 years from now, there's a law in our land that says this. I'm allowed to marry my brother. Now, I don't have a brother, so don't, no worries. I won't go there, okay? We may hear that today and we say, that's disgusting. And we may tell it to our neighbors and friends. They say, that's disgusting. That would never happen. Never happen in this country. Well, think about it. Let's roll back the clock about 70 to 80 years. And you're in the presence of your grandparents or maybe your great-grandparents. And you're traveling back in time and you say, hey, Gramps, you want me to tell you something? In the future, it's going to be legal for a man to marry a man and a woman to marry a woman. You know what he would have done? He would have spit out his coffee and said, that's disgusting. There's no way this is going to happen in our country. Well, what changed? Did God change? Or did man's perception of right and wrong change? Man's perception. Man has changed. Man's opinion has changed. God never changes. That is why it is so important that you and I be rooted in the Word of God. As we sang today, this Word needs to be a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet, so that we know what truth is. We know what right is. We know what wrong is. Because if we don't know what right and wrong are, we can never display true justice. Just the way it is. That is why, if we're to ever understand what true justice is, we need to know what God says is right and wrong. That means we get our understanding of righteousness and unrighteousness from Him. And it's not just in the area of homosexuality. I'm not just picking on that sin. It could be the sin of racism. It could be the sin of kidnapping people and making them your slaves. You know, the Bible has something to say about that. Israel, if they did that, they would get the death penalty, actually. So God has some things to say about that. We find out what's right and wrong, and even down to the sins of gossip and envy and pride and lust. God has something to say about all those things. And so we need to know what is right and what is wrong. So then, to summarize, if we understand righteousness, we can then understand justice, which will help us make true and accurate judgments. When I talk about making judgments, what usually comes to your mind? Most of us think of that phrase, do not judge, right? Do not judge. It's a favorite verse even of many unbelievers. They love that verse. They love to quote it. They love to even maybe know that it came from the lips of Jesus himself. And so they may feel empowered as they parade around and promote their sin to hold the big sign that says, do not judge. Don't judge me. Your Savior said that. Well, what did Jesus mean by that? Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. This is where we find that phrase from Jesus, do not judge. Matthew 7, 1 through 5, Jesus said, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. It's important, first of all, to know the context of this passage. This is Matthew 5 through 7, which is often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. It is discipleship 101. You want to know how to be a disciple of Jesus? Good place to start. Foundational teachings. Matthew 5 through 7. Jesus teaches his disciples how they are to relate to the world. Those unbelievers who oppose the gospel, how do you relate to them? It's in there. How do you relate to one another as fellow followers and disciples of Christ? Part of that's in there too. And so this is what we find here in our passage. Well, what did Jesus mean by that phrase, do not judge? And you may say, Pastor, I don't know why you're asking that question. It's very straightforward, right? Just do not judge. Well, we need to consider, is Jesus here speaking proverbially, right? When you read the Proverbs, you'll find this, that there are do nots and do's that are given concerning certain situations, so they're not absolutes. I believe this is what Jesus is speaking of here. Why would I say that? Well, let's look at another verse, John 7, verse 24. Let's look at that. Jesus says, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. You see, if all we ever had was the words, do not judge, we might say, yeah, you should never ever judge. But we've got this other verse here, right, that says, make a right judgment. Again, we find that word right, and where do we get right from? Well, we get it from God, right? Right. Well, how can you and I be guilty of making what we might call a wrong judgment? Because I believe this is what Jesus is driving home here. In one sense, don't make a wrong judgment. Don't pass judgment on someone when you don't know everything that there is to know. And also don't condemn, don't make a condemning judgment. It's kind of what Jesus is getting at here. Well, one way we can make a wrong judgment is what Jesus says in John 7, 24. Don't judge by mere appearances. So we shouldn't look at someone and say, you know what, because she has so many tattoos, and I had this written down, Star, before you stood up. But anyway, because she has so many tattoos, she must be like this. Or because that guy has a piercing there, he must be like that. Or because this person drives this car, they must be blank. Or because this person has this house, they must be like that. We look at the outer appearances. We say, well, this person weighs this much, he must be like that. And we don't know everything about the individual. We make a judgment. We make a wrong judgment sometimes. This is what Jesus is getting at. As we look at the conversations that Jesus had, you'll notice that he often tries to get to the heart of the matter, doesn't he? He probes, he asks these questions, he makes people think. Why? So that maybe they'll look in their heart and say, why am I judging this person this way? Is there greed in my heart? Is there hate in my heart? Is there pride in my heart? Jesus always gets to the heart of the matter. And of course, with Jesus, he always knew what was in the heart of man. But with us, we don't, do we? We don't know everything that's in the heart of man. So for me to say, you know why John did that? John just wanted a pat on the back. That's why he did what he did. Do I know that? Well, maybe if John said, maybe nobody gave him a pat on the back and he was all bummed out, but then I'd say, yeah, okay, I can make a judgment and say, yeah, he was a little disappointed. He really wanted a pat on the back. But if he doesn't say anything after his action is done, how do I know what's in his heart at the moment? He could be the most proudest man on the planet, puffed up like a peacock. He's not, but let's just suppose he is. And so I'm just assuming, well, he must have did that out of a proud motive. How do I know that? I don't. I don't know the intention of his heart at every single moment, every single phase of his life. This is how we can make a wrong judgment. And Jesus says that kind of judging is evil. And so unless you can say, I know everything about this person's heart, I know the intention of their heart, I know why they're doing what they're doing, we need to just zip our mouths and not make a judgment. But to not judge altogether is simply not what Jesus is saying. Now we know that from John 7:24, but we also know it from our passage in Matthew 7. Because what do we find in that passage? The brother who removes the speck, he's got to make a judgment, doesn't he? He's actually got to call a speck a speck. If he never calls a speck, he's never going to remove the speck, right? He's got to make a judgment and say, brother, this is a sin. I want to help get that out. I want to remove that. I need you to see this. I want to help you with that. What's the whole point of what Jesus says in, as far as the plank eye goes? Jesus says this, don't ever put step A before step B. Don't just jump to step B and try to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Make sure you do step A. What's step A? Take a good hard look in the mirror. Look at yourself. What's in my life? Is there a lot of sin in my life? And here I am pointing out a speck in someone else's eye. I better do step A before step B. Take, for example, I go to Arlene's on Friday. We have our Bible study. And after Bible study, you know, she's chatting with the ladies. And you know a big sin of elderly ladies in places like nursing home, they like to, you know, gossip, right? So I say, Arlene, you know, you shouldn't have been gossiping the other day. She didn't, but let's just example. You shouldn't have been gossiping the other day. You know, that's a sin. God isn't pleased with that. But on the way to the Bible study, I just robbed the bank. I would be, there's an example of a big plank in my eye, and here I am trying to nitpick Arlene. This is the point of what Jesus says. He says, don't judge, or you too will be judged. That same measure that you use, it's going to come back at you. How else can we make a wrong judgment? If we look at our passage again in Leviticus 19:15, we see that God talks about partiality. God wants us to be impartial. And this is something that may sound easy, but it's not such an easy thing when we begin to think about it. Because it's natural to treat people a certain way based on what we know about them or based on what they've done to us. It's just natural as sinners. Let's say, for example, I'm at my birthday party and I'm cutting up my birthday cake, I'm handing out pieces to everybody, and I didn't calculate, and there's one piece left, but there's two people still yet to get cake. There's Bill and Harry. And I look at Bill, and Bill's got some really askew political views. And then there's Harry, and we line up. I mean, we agree on everything politically. So what do? I give the cake to, was it Harry? Who would I say? Harry, whoever the first guy was. I give the cake to him. That's showing partiality toward him. When they both simply, they came to my party, they both should get a piece of cake. What would have been fair? A sword fight, right? That would have been good. Have them duke it out? No. Right, cut it in half. Maybe there's a good thing we could do to make it fair, make it just and right and honorable before both these guys, as opposed to taking a partial attitude there. We see in our passage that people can be partial to the poor. How can that happen? Well, you could be in a court of law. This is the picture here. You're standing before the judge, and you've heard someone say, you've heard your neighbor say, I'm going to kill Frank. And you heard it with your own ears. And you're called into the courtroom, and you need to testify against Frank. And the judge says, did you hear Frank say, I'm going to kill his neighbor? And you say, and he's kind of poor and kind of destitute. Oh boy, this wouldn't be good for him. So no, I didn't hear that. That would be showing partiality toward the poor. You're not being honest. You're not being truthful based upon his life. And the flip side can happen as well. Can be partial toward the rich. You may say, boy, if I do this or say this, maybe some of their riches will flow my way. Maybe I'll get a little kickback. Rather than just being honest and true and totally impartial. Because the Bible says our God is impartial. He's impartial. So where are you at today? Do you desire to see justice in this world? If so, does your concept of right and wrong line up with what the Word of God says? Or are you basing right and wrong on man's opinions? How about making right judgments? Is there sin that is in your life? Maybe pride, bitterness, maybe hatred, maybe even unforgiveness that may cloud your vision and cloud your judgment. How often has this happened? You know, maybe something happened in our lives, or maybe we've had friction with someone. Maybe William said something to me and I can't get over it. And so every time I see William, all I'm thinking about is what he said to me. And so now I'm even my judgments are going to be off a little bit because I'm not filled with unforgiveness. I haven't just let that go and seen him as my brother in Christ. Is that clouding your vision? If so, confess it and forsake it and find mercy from God. And finally, are you ready to face the perfect judge? The judge with a capital J. Are you ready to stand in his courtroom and come before him? What will he say if you were to stand before the judge of all the earth today? What would he say? Would he look at you and begin to renumber all of your sins that you've done throughout your life? Would he begin to count them up one by one? Or would he say, you're forgiven. You've been cleansed. You see, if you've not come to Christ, if you've never put your faith in Christ, then here's the deal. You will stand before a holy and righteous God, a just God, and you will receive the due penalty, the just penalty for your sins, and you will spend eternity in a place called hell in a lake of fire. I say that not to be mean, but actually that's probably a loving thing to say. The best way we can love our neighbor is, you know what, is to warn them of the wrath to come. And then to plead with them to turn to Jesus, that there is a way out, there's a way of escape. And that is turning to Christ and humbling yourself before Christ and believing in Christ, the one who came to cleanse you of all your sins. I pray that each of you here today know Christ. And if not, then today turn to him and trust in him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are just. You are true. You are right. Everything you do is right and holy. And God, forgive us for the times when we have wrong judgments and we make wrong judgments. Lord, it's so easy to just go with the flow and to go with what our culture says is right and wrong, and yet your word says otherwise. Lord, help us to believe your word and to follow your word in what it says. And God, today we're so thankful for your mercy, because without your mercy, we would face judgment. And so we thank you today for Jesus. Jesus, thank you for your cross today. We love you and we praise you and we worship you, and we ask this all in your name. Amen.